Well, good morning. It is great to see each of you this morning. It's great to be back to Forbush. When Brother Charles Jones was interim, and that's been a while back now, I had the privilege of coming down when he was with you. And then at Faye Cornelius' funeral, I spoke just a word. Faye was a relative of mine, distant relative, and I didn't know her that well, but what I knew was so good. But one thing I know, she loved this church, and she really cared about you and this church and wanted to see it grow and go forward and be everything that God would have you to be. And it is a great privilege to be with you. Brother Justin, I've known him since he was a little fella, and that's been a while back. Now we all, about most of us, have to look up to him. We appreciate him and Jessica and the girls and just watching them grow and how God's using them and what they've done has been a real blessing for us. This morning, I want to share with you some messages the Lord put on my heart sometime back. And at Mountain View, I shared them. And when it was all said and done, I prayed. And I'd never done this before. I've been in full-time ministry 35 years. But Lord, if you give me opportunity, I'd like to share this again somewhere. And I've had more revivals in that little short period of time than I've ever had before. I should have prayed a long time ago, I reckon. But anyway, it's one of the foundation truths that we stand on and that has distinguished us through the years, our forefathers, that is the eternal security of the believer. That is, if we are truly saved, if we truly come to know the Lord, that we will forever be his child. And that another way of putting this, Satan cannot take us away from God. Once we belong to him, we're his, even when we don't act like it and when we don't, we're not what we ought to be. The one thing Satan can do, though, is that he can keep us from taking anyone home with us. And I'm talking about our heavenly home. The Lord saved you to be a blessing and to help others know the Lord. And again, once you're saved, the devil can't take you from God, but he can keep you from leading anyone else to the Lord. And if we get off track in a way that we ought not to be. And so for the next today and the next 3 days, I want to share with you about how to take people home with you. And in particular, how to be an effective witness for Christ. These are going to be basic things that you know and have heard, I'm sure, many times. And yet, it's one of those things in my life I know I need constant reminder of. I really want to be a good witness for Christ. I want to be a faithful witness. I know that I'm supposed to be a witness. And I witness when I preach and when I teach and when I do funerals or to do weddings, and it comes easy then. But as a way of life, as I interact with people out in the community and strangers or even people that I'm familiar with, it's a lot different. I know I need to be a witness. I really want to be a witness. I want to talk to people about Jesus. But sometimes it's very hard to do that. It's very hard to do that, especially with our family. We're told, and I don't know how they figure all these things out, but we're told that about 90% of the people who claim to know Christ as their Savior, Lord and Savior, never tell anyone else about Jesus, never talk to anybody else about Jesus. Now, I don't know where they came up with that, but I sure know that that's not the way Christ intended for it to be. We're to be so in love with him that we can't help but talking about him to other people and sharing with others. And so, again, today, and as the Lord directs, unless he just completely redirects my course, I want to share with you how to be an effective witness for Christ, or, given this is homecoming day, how to take folks home with you and to our heavenly home. And I'm honored to be with you. This morning, I want to just begin by laying a foundation. How to be an effective witness for Christ, it is so important that we believe the right things, that we think the right way, that we understand what the Scripture says about that. So I want to focus on this morning truths we must believe, things that we've got to believe that will, if we truly believe them, that's going to motivate us, that's going to move us towards being a witness for Christ as we go. So let's pray together. My favorite way of preaching is get in one passage and work my way through that passage. But I'm not going to do that at all today. We're going to be all over. So I hope you have your Bible, and I hope you'll bring your Bible every day and every night. This morning in particular, we're going to look at a lot of different passages of Scripture, none of them that in-depth, but as we look at this, some foundation truths that we've got to believe if we're going to be an effective witness for Christ. So I hope you have your Bible ready. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your great love for us. And Lord, we confess again today how much we need you. And Lord, that without you, we have no hope and we have no life, and certainly we have no eternal life. And Lord, you know every person here today. You know what they're going through, what they're facing, what is before them. And I pray, Father, that you administer to every need here. But Lord, I pray especially for those of us who are believers, those of us who know you, have committed our life to you, that you would help us, Lord, to be a faithful and an effective witness for you. I pray, Father, for those here that don't know you, that today would be the day of salvation for them. The day would be the day that they understand how much you love them and care for them, and how you came to this earth that they might know you in a personal, real way. I pray that today would be the day, Father, that they would cry out to you and call out to you and give their life to you, and that you would save them, you would give them a home in heaven. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Truths you must believe. First of all, a foundation truth that we've got to all believe, and if we're going to seek to be an effective witness for Christ, is that God loves every person, and he desires for every person to know him. God loves everyone. He loves you. No matter who you are, what you've done, where you're from, none of that matters. God loves every person. He desires for every person to know him. Now, I grew up just down the road here, across the river, through the woods, over on Robin Hood Road. And most of you know exactly where that's at. That's where I was born and raised. I grew up in Robin Hood Road Baptist Church. And when I was a little boy there in Sunday school, and I was blessed to have parents to take me to church, and they were very involved in Robin Hood back in those days. And in Sunday school and Bible school, they taught us a song, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves all the little children of the world. And as a little boy, I was taught that, and we sang that song, and it made an impression on my heart. We were taught John 3:16. You know, a lot of people don't know John 3:16 today, but when I grew up, everybody knew John 3:16. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world that means everybody, that whosoever, anyone, everyone, he desires for them to know him. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is a passage that the Apostle Paul, writing to this young pastor, shared with him about the importance of prayer and praying for one another. But then he says this in verse 3, 1 Timothy 2. He said, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved." I'm so thankful for that little word, all. No matter who you are, no matter what you think about yourself, no matter anything, God desires for you to know him. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to have a relationship with him. He wants to forgive you of your sin, all of your sin, maybe something nobody knows here about. He wants to forgive you and to cleanse you and to give you a home in heaven. He wants a relationship with you. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. That is, again, that great word. He gave himself for all of us to be testified in due time. Over one of my favorites, too, another verse that teaches this, over in 2 Peter chapter 3. They were talking about, well, the Lord must not be coming again. If he was coming again, he'd already come. And Peter writes, inspired by the Spirit of God, how the Lord is not slack about his coming, but he's very patient. He's long-suffering. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And that's what verse 9 says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, he wants everyone to know him. Christ wants you to know him, and he wants every other person in the world to know him. That is a foundation truth that we must stand on. A second truth is that without Christ, a second truth we must believe is that without Christ, every person is spiritually lost. That is, they are separated from God. They don't have a relationship with God. Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, he put together, as he was defining for them the nature of man. And part of the reason we have a hard time understanding our world, understanding why things are happening the way they are, is because the world doesn't understand the nature of man. But here the Apostle Paul quoted from several verses in the Old Testament, and he describes what man is without God. This is what I'm like without God. This is what you're like without God. And he says in verse 10, there is no one righteous, or none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now that's what you and I are like without God. If God had not invaded our life, that's what we would be like. And he sums it all up in verse 23 and says, as he describes us there, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then over in chapter 6, verse 23, you remember the first part of that verse? For the wages of sin, the penalty of sin, the punishment of sin is death. But we're all separated from God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no reverence for God. There is our feet are swift to shed blood. Our mouth is full of cursing. Our hearts are depraved. That is the basic nature of man before God, without God's invasion of our life. And we need to understand that. And Jesus said, without Christ, every person is lost. He said, unless you repent, Luke 13, 3 and 5, unless you repent, you're going to perish. Every one of us will perish without Christ. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says the God of this world has blinded the minds, the hearts of those who do not believe. And the God of this world is the devil, and he's a master deceiver, and he deceives people until Christ opens our eyes and helps us to see truth and understand truth. So the point is this, that people who have not committed their life to Christ, they're lost. They're spiritually lost. And it doesn't matter how smart they are. It doesn't matter how good they are. It doesn't matter how hard they work. It doesn't matter how wealthy or educated they are. It doesn't matter what good things they do and how much they volunteer and help others and or take care of animals or whatever it is, whatever their passion is. Without Christ, we're lost. And without Christ, we're separated from God. And when we die, we're separated from him forever. You know, sometimes I'm at a lot of funerals, and that's a part of being a pastor and around people and families when their loved one dies. And one of the things that bothers me so much is when I know people are being kind and being nice and trying to comfort, but a lot of times when someone dies who has absolutely had never committed their life to Christ, never sought to live for the Lord, in no way, there was no evidence whatsoever that they had given themselves to Christ, and they die, and people say, well, you know, they're better off now. They're in a better place. And I'm sitting there thinking, no, they're not. They're not. If they didn't know Christ, they're in a terrible place, a place separated from God, and the greatest essence of that and what that means. And that brings me to my third principle that we've got to believe, and that is, If every person who dies without Christ is separated from God forever in a place the Bible calls hell. Now, I know hell's not popular to preach on today. A lot of our preachers that are doing so well today preach on things that make you feel good, and we need to do that. We need to be comforted and encouraged and all of that, but we need to know the truth. We must know the truth. And the Bible says that if you die without Christ, you're separated from God forever in a place the Bible calls hell. And it's not because God hates you or doesn't love you. It's because you refused him. You rejected him. The Bible says about hell in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 and 46, the Bible talks about it, a place of everlasting fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not God's desire that we go there, but for those who reject Christ and reject the Lord, turn from him, that will be where their eternal home and their destiny. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 is a passage where Jesus tells a parable about a rich man, a very rich man, and a very poor man by the name of Lazarus. And this passage, he tells us a great deal of information, maybe as much as we find anywhere in Scripture, about what hell is really like. And it's not a pleasant thing to think about at all. But I want to say this as we introduce this. He was talking to a Jewish audience, and in particular here. And so there's some phrases or things that are said that are really target them. For one, Lazarus, when he died, went to Abraham's bosom. He went to Abraham's side. Well, that in a Jew's mind, that was heaven. That was the greatest place to be. But another thing I want to say about this, being poor doesn't make you holy. And being rich doesn't make you evil. It's just in this illustration and the people he was talking to, this he was relating to them. But understand, the only thing that separates you from God is your rejection of Christ. And here he tells a story, Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. And I want to read it. It's a little bit long, but it's so important, these principles that we see here. There was a certain rich man, Jesus said, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. In other words, he went to heaven. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which would come from thence. And he said, Well, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, in other words, if they don't listen to God's word, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now I want you to note six things about hell in this passage, truths about hell that Jesus taught us. First of all, when you are there, a person in hell is very aware of what is going on. They're not annihilated. They know exactly what is going on. Look again, verse 23 and 24. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out. He knew that Lazarus was in heaven. He knew that he was separated from God in the place of hell. He was very aware of that. A second thing, when you're in hell, you know where you are. You know why you're there. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. You know where you are and why you're there. A fourth thing, You cannot be comforted in hell. And this is a tragic thing to think about, but you cannot be comforted there. And verse 24 and 25, again, he was crying out for help because of his condition, crying out for Lazarus to come and just to give him a little bit of water to help cool his tongue. But their comfort will not be found. A fifth thing is that you, and you know, I've been in ministry 35 years. I've taught this passage many, many times, but I never saw this till just recently, that in hell, the people in hell have a burden for the lost people that are living on the earth, that are still alive. And look, he cried out for his brothers. He, in verse 28, he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them. He didn't want them to end up there. This rich man in hell had a burden for his five brothers that were alive back on the earth. And he was praying that somehow, somewhat, that Lazarus, Abraham would send Lazarus back to them. A sixth thing is that hell is not a party. That we see this all throughout the passage. You know, sometimes guys will say to me, I won't go to hell, that's where all my buddies are. But hell is not a party. Your buddies may be there, but it's not a place you want to be. And it's not a place that you'll enjoy. And it's not a place, there is nothing there that you want any part of. We need to understand the Bible teaches that hell is a reality. It is a real place. Now, what's my point? What does this have to do with witnessing and being an effective witness for Christ and talking to people about Jesus? Listen, here's the reason why. If knowing that lost people really die and really go to hell, if knowing that does not motivate you to seek to witness to lost people around you in your world, then I'm not sure what's going to motivate you. If knowing people really die that without Christ go to hell, then what, and that doesn't motivate you, then what will? What will move you to seek to be a witness for Christ? Well, a fourth truth. It's so important that we have compassion for people and that we genuinely care about lost people. I want to tell you that in my flesh, in my natural, there's people I don't really care about. I don't even like them. I don't want to be around them. It may even be worse than that. Now, that's in my flesh. But Christ, by his Spirit living within, puts a different heart within us. We've been seeing a lot of protests, a lot of marches, and a lot of things going on. One of the great tragedies, I believe the greatest moral sin of our past generation, maybe the history of our nation, is that of abortion and that of taking the life of the most innocent children among us. And there are those that are protesting for the right to be able to take the life of the unborn. Now, I want to tell you, in my heart, my spirit, I hate that. I don't like that. I stand against that. But when Christ takes hold of my heart, I've got compassion for them. My heart breaks for them. They're so deceived. They're so deceived. And they're so lost in their way of manner of life. I need God to fill my heart with compassion, the compassion of Christ. In Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us. He demonstrated how much he loved us, and that while we were yet sinners, not good people doing good things, we were sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And over in Matthew 9, you get a glimpse of a day in Jesus' life and the heart of Christ as well. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 35, that Jesus went about all their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But here's verse 36, it shows us his heart. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They were in great distress. In other words, they were being thrown down by the enemy, the god of this world, in their deception. Verse 37, then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Here, this passage is talking about the great need for people to go out and to witness and to talk to other people about Jesus. But listen, look at the heart of Christ. As he looked at humanity and all the sin of humanity, the Bible says he was moved with compassion. His heart was broken. There was a deep love there for them. And I need that compassion in my heart if I'm going to be an effective witness. I can't despise people. I can't hate people. I can't be angry at people. I can't look down on people. No matter what they do or how they live or what they believe, I have to have the compassion of Christ if I'm going to be a witness. And so pray for the compassion of the Lord for the lost, for the heart of Christ, in order to be an effective witness. The fifth truth is that you must believe that it's God's will for every believer to witness. You know, there are some that just believe. There's some Christians that believe, well, it's not God's will for me to witness. That's what the preacher does. That's what the deacons do. That's what Sunday school teachers do. That's what missionaries do, or some super special Christian does. But that's not me. You know, that that's not my gift, or that's, you know, whatever. We come up with all kinds of excuses. Matthew 4:19, in the very beginning, when Jesus began to call people to himself, you remember what he said? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. You come and have the relationship with me, and what's going to happen? Then I'll make you a fisher of men. That was the first word of Christ, as we see in Scripture. What was the last word before he ascended into heaven? The Great Commission, that word, go into all the world and make disciples of all people. And teach them and train them. But one of the great messages to the church is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Years ago, we had RAs and GAs. I don't know, I'm sure y'all did too, maybe still do. Few churches do, but most, that's the thing of the past. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 was a passage that in RAs that we were taught a great deal, because we are ambassadors for Christ. That was our theme verse in verse 20. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, backing up to verse 17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So verse 18 is very important. Through Jesus, you and I have been brought into a relationship with God. And now, look at the thing that he's called us to. He hath given us, to us, this ministry of reconciliation. You and I, now that we have been reconciled with God, are to go about seeking, helping, to help other people to be reconciled to God, to be brought into relationship with him. Verse 19, he said, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Again, he's given to us this responsibility to reconcile the world unto God. Now then, we are ambassadors. We're the representatives of God through Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. As God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. We have been given this work. This is a primary work for us. People say, well, it's not my spiritual gift, or I can't speak well. Moses tried that one a long time ago. It didn't work for him. It won't work for you either. People say, you know, I don't know what to say, or I'm afraid I'll say the wrong thing, or what if they asked a question? I don't know the right answer, and on and on and on. I've been through my life, I've been through several different evangelism trainings. And the most extensive one, the most difficult one, most thorough one, was called Evangelism Explosion. And it was a training Dr. James Kennedy put out years ago. And even though he's Presbyterian, it was so good, we Baptists, we took hold of it and started using it for years. It was intense. 16 weeks of classes, of memorizing, of study, and of going out visiting and talking to people about Jesus. And my trainer, you had one person who was a trainer who had been through and graduated from the the program, and then they would take two others with them, trainees with them. And my first time out, my trainer was Jay McCullum, and I still am friends with Jay McCullum. He's a pastor in Gallup, New Mexico. That sounds like a great place, doesn't it? Gallup, New Mexico. He told me they have Indians in their church, they have Hispanics in their church, they have blacks in their church, and a few white folks mixed in. And that sounds a lot like heaven, maybe, but all of us together. But we went out, and I'd been memorizing this outline. I'd been memorizing the verses, and I'd been studying. I'd been working on this. And Jay, we went and visited this home, and he started sharing the gospel. And I'm sitting there thinking, now, Jay, you got that wrong. You got the point. He got the points crossed up. He got the verses crossed up. It was the most confusion I'd ever heard. I mean, and he got down to the end, and he said, now, would you like to receive Christ? And she said, I sure would. He slaughtered that outline. He didn't get any of it right. And she prayed to receive Christ that night and committed her life to the Lord. Well, the Lord taught me something there. It's not about me. Not about how perfect I get it, and it's the Spirit of God works through our efforts. That brings me to my next point, number six, and that is that salvation is absolutely God's work. Your work, my work, is to witness. Our work is to share the message, but God does the saving. I can't save anybody, but God can, and He is mighty to save. Over in John chapter 6, verse 44, the Bible says, and I'm about done. I know this is the food smells so good coming in. The Bible says, "No man." Jesus said this: "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day." No man can come to Christ and let the Father draw him. Well, and that's true with our witnessing. We can't save anybody, but we share the message. And the ones that the Father has worked and they're ready, He's drawing, some of them will come, some of them will answer and will respond. It is not my responsibility to save, but it is my responsibility to witness. And that's true for every believer. Dr. Bill Bright, who founded Camps Crusade for Christ many years ago, said successful witnessing is sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. It's our responsibility to share and leave the results to God. God does the saving. Well, He is mighty to save, and I'm thankful for that. Well, not only is it God's will for you to witness, you have been given the power of God to witness. You remember in Acts chapter 1? In Acts chapter 1, Jesus had risen from the grave. He was a resurrected Lord. They were all amazed, and they were gathered around Him, and they said, listen, is it now? Is it now? Are you going to restore Israel now? Are we going to be exalted now? Are we going to overthrow Rome? And this was all what was going on in their mind. He said, these things are not for you to know, but what it is for you to know is that you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you're going to be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. He said, you're going to receive power when you receive the Holy Spirit. Well, you remember what happened in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came on that day of Pentecost. Jesus ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit came to us. And what happened? They went out and started witnessing. They started telling people about Jesus. And they were fearless witnessing. And God convicted hearts. Acts 2:37, the Bible says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted. And they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? How can we? They were so convicted of their sin, and they told them how to be saved. And in verse 41, the Bible says that many of them gladly received His word that day. They were baptized. 3,000 people in one day. Not everybody was saved, but a bunch of people were, because God's people shared, and they shared the gospel. But it is God that gives us the power to witness. The Lord added to the church daily. Now listen, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God lives. You have the same power that they had if you're a believer. But we have to appropriate that power. You ever heard this about folks, a person that died, and they lived like a pauper all their life. I mean, just lived in absolute poverty all their life. And then after they die, you find out they're a millionaire, multimillionaire. And what in the world? Why did they live the way they lived and they had so much? Well, they weren't appropriating what they had. And that's true for you and me. A lot of times the Spirit of God lives within us, but we don't act like it. We don't live like it. We don't share the truth of the message. You've been called to witness. You've been empowered to witness. So don't live like you're powerless. Step out in faith and trust God. Have faith and go forward and allow Him to speak through you. One other point, and that is you've been not only empowered to witness, you've been equipped to witness. God's given us His Word to witness. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith, that is the ability to believe God, comes by hearing the Word of God. You've been given God's Word. Share it with other people. Tell other people what God says. God has given us His Spirit, and His Spirit, from a lost person's standpoint, convicts us. John 16, 8, He reproves the world, or convicts the world, lost people, of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Let me say it another way, of what is wrong, of what is right, and the day is coming that we're going to give an account before God for how we've lived. And then not only do we have the Word of God and we have the working of the Holy Spirit, we've been given this testimony. Every one of us have a testimony. And in Psalms 107, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In other words, tell people, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Tell people what God has done for you. Tell people how you came to know Christ. Now, you may not have one of these testimonies where you were off in drugs and an alcoholic and a terrible, and then God saved you out of that. I don't have that kind of a testimony. But God saved me nevertheless, just the same. And God has continued to work in my life. We need to tell people what God is doing in our life. And so I want to ask you as we close, are you being a faithful witness for Christ? We're told today that about 90% of churches are in decline in America. Many, many are shutting their doors. And what's the solution? I mean, there's a lot of people trying to figure out what is the answer. What can we do? Well, there's two things, really. There's a lot of things, but two things big. One is we need to get on our face before God and cry out for His mercy. We need to be praying like we've never prayed before. We need His empowering and His enabling and His wisdom. But the other is we need to talk to people about Christ. So much of church growth today in that 10% is just swapping fish around. You know, we're just one church is getting another church's members. That's not really growth. I mean, our doors are open to anybody, but that's not real growth as far as the kingdom is concerned. It's when people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's real growth. And so we need to be talking to people about Jesus. And so, again, are you being a faithful witness for Christ? Are you talking to people? And I'm not talking about necessarily coming out for visitation. That is great. It's important. It's necessary. But as a way of life, as you go through your life, as you go to work tomorrow, go to school tomorrow, as you in your community, with your family, are you talking to people about Jesus? Those who don't know Him, are you talking to them? Are you being a faithful witness as a way of life? And if not, then my question, this is the invitation today. If you're a believer, you're a Christian, and you know, and I've been here so many times that I and it breaks my heart that I've passed so many opportunities by. But you're a believer, you're a Christian, and you know that you're not faithfully talking to people about Jesus. Would you be willing today, right now, this morning, to ask God to help you to do that? If you believe these eight things that I've just shared, these eight truths, would you say, Lord, I know that it is Your will for me to witness and to talk to people about You. Would You help me to do that? Would You help me to do that? Would You show me how to do that? Would You, Lord, just impress that so much on my heart? Would You help me to be a faithful witness for You? Will you make that commitment today? If you're not doing it, would you ask God to help you? And then, how do you do that? Well, we're going to talk about that more, but one is identifying the lost people in your world, and that is beginning with your family and going into your world, where you people you interact with. Identify lost people. Begin to pray for them by name. And then seek to talk to them about their relationship with God and how they can know Him. Now, in other words, will you make the commitment today to start taking people home with you to heaven? That is so important. That is so essential if we're going to be the church God have us to be. And then secondly today, there's certainly probably people here who've never yet committed their life to Christ. I don't know you. I know some of you, and it's great to get reacquainted. I look forward to meeting others. But if you do not know Christ today, you've never committed your life to Christ, not a follower of Christ. Maybe you're a church attender. Maybe you're a good person. Maybe you do a lot of good things. But you've never committed your life to Christ. Will you today do that? Will you make that decision to commit your life to Him? You know the Bible's very clear how great His love is for you. The cross is a picture of how much Christ loves you and how much He cares for you and what lengths He's willing to go to help you to know Him. But the Bible also says not only that God loves you, but that you're separated from Him. And your destination, should you die in that state, will be hell, just like the rich man in the story Jesus told. And it is it's a permanent separation. But the point is, it's not just in the sweet by and by and what's in heaven, but it's right here and now. You're missing so much. God, the greatest thing in all of life is knowing Him, knowing the Lord, and walking with the Lord through this life. And so today, if you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, will you give your life to Christ today? Will you right now? He loves you. He's ready. You don't have, people say, preacher, but I'm going to work on that. I got to get some things straightened out. I got to get better before I can come to Christ. No, you come to Christ just as you are, and He helps you to get better. He helps you, and He will empower you to do that. He'll put the desire in your heart, and then He'll give you the power to do it. And by the way, He'll show you things you hadn't even thought of yet that needs to change. But will you give your life to Him? Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you be one of those today that call on Him and ask Him, Lord, please forgive me, save me? If you'll do that right now, His promise is He'll save you. I want to ask you, can you remember a time in your life, go back in your memory, where you sincerely called on Jesus to save you, to forgive you, to come into your life? Can you remember that time? If you cannot remember that time, I'm going to tell you, it didn't happen. You may not know the day or the hour, but you'll know if it happened. You'll know if it happened. And so would you call on Him today? Father, we pray in Jesus' name that You would help us, Lord, each one of us, to do Your will. There are people here possibly today that don't know You. And Father, I pray that they would cry out to You during this time of commitment and invitation and give their life to You. I pray for all of us that are believers that have chosen to give our life to You, that are seeking to follow You, Lord, that You would help us to be faithful witnesses, and that, Lord, for those who have not been, that they would seek You today with a sincere heart. Father, help me to be Your faithful witness. Father, in this time of invitation, we pray You would be in charge, that Your will would be done. Thank You, Lord, today that You are mighty to save. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Brother Justin's going to come, and I'm going to ask you, if you desire to receive Christ, to come and to tell Him. And He will pray with you. He will rejoice with you. And if you're willing, He'll share it with the church, if you're ready to do that. And Jesus said, one thing Jesus said, confess me before men, and I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. And so would you do that today as we stand and sing, Brother Justin?